Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to the By Yahweh's Design Conference Call for the 24th day of April, year 2020. I am Commander Dan, your host and chairman for this meeting of the House of Jacob Israel. The agenda for today's call is the communist insurgency and our special guest from the Ozarks of the United States, Southern Missouri, is Danny, and he'll join us here in just a second. We dedicate this call to our Heavenly Father, Yahweh, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this call to His holy or separated remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian, or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen, Shumai, and welcome to the program, Cumri Ambith. Callers will be welcome. We do ask that you'd wait just a bit before you'd want to join the discussion, I should say. Give Danny and I a chance to get some points out here, and then we'll open up the phone lines. Do want to remind you, our website is www.PastorDan.net, and Pastor Dan is together, no spaces or special characters. Again, that's PastorDan.net. And please be reminded that the call schedule's there, daily news items are there, research material is there, archive of past programs are there. I just added a page today for Dan from Georgia, who started his new show yesterday, and we did it together. It's called Biblical Truths. So if you go to my website, PastorDan.net, look for a tab called Biblical Truths, and there you can find his schedule and archives of our shows together. So that being said, let me go ahead and unmute my guest if this thing's working right. Okay, can you hear me, Danny?
I can. I hear you very well.
Excellent. Welcome to the program. I know it's been about 5 years, a little over 5 years since we last spoke on the air together. So we've got a lot of new listeners. If you don't mind, Danny, take just a few minutes to let the folks know a little bit about yourself and what your background is, as it applies to what we're going to talk about tonight.
Well, I'm just a country boy. I'm a Bible student. I've studied the Bible since I was 10 years old. I was extremely fascinated. I remember my father used to put his arm around me and read me the Bible, and it was always very intriguing and very interesting to me. And I think one of the things that really got me going was I was listening to a preacher one night down in Odessa, Texas, and he was talking about the beast in the book of Daniel, but he not that wasn't his subject, but he briefly mentioned them. And I remember after the service was over, I went up to him and asked him what those beasts were. And I remember that he gave me some kind of nonsensical answer and kind of fuzzed up my hair. It was dismissed him. Well, it always bothered me, and I always wanted to know what they were, and it took me about 30 years to get a true and deep understanding of what those beasts are. Today, I believe I do understand what they are, and I believe how they affect us in our lives. I've been a student of Bible prophecy all my life. I'm 74 years old. And I believe that I have some things that God has revealed to me that I never hear preached. And I just feel a great sense of urgency about where we are in our lives right now. And I really, really can't say that strongly enough. We are in the midst of the final battle of communism to take our country down. And they've given us a huge slug to the head. We're rocked back on our heels. And anybody who thinks for one second that this is the end of it, they're going to let everything go back to normal, you've really got a problem in your logic, because they're not. The next punch, the real sock debauchery, is coming. And it's coming soon. So anyway, that's where we are in the world right now is what is on my heart. And some of the things that are taught in the churches, and we know that they teach so many lies, and some of the ones they teach about the end time are just as great. And so we just go along that trail if you want.
Yeah, absolutely. Just for curiosity's sake, Danny, do you want to tell them what you did in your younger years, your career and all that? What did you do professionally?
I was a train dispatcher for Seaboard Coastline. That's where I started, and later became CSX just before I left. And I finished my career with the BNSF Railroad as a train dispatcher. I finished up in Fort Worth, Texas, is where we were when I retired, and we wanted to move back to those arcs, and so we moved back up here. And I've done a lot of Bible studying since I quit, and a lot of Bible studying before I quit. I only know a whole lot about two things. I know a little bit about a lot of things, and a lot about two things, and that's railroading and the Bible. I can tell you just about anything you want to know about the operation of the railroad, but my real love is the Holy Bible and God. I mean, I love God with all my heart, all my soul, and He's everything to me.
Amen.
I'm nothing. He's everything.
Amen. Danny, let me ask a quick question before we get into the rabbit holes that we're going to go down. Years ago, I had a friend who was an engineer with the railroads. I've lost touch with him here lately, but he told me, this was some time ago, you know, all the switchgear back in the old days, they used to have guys that would stand by and be on radios, and they would be the guys that would have to pull those big levers and switch the rails so that trains could go on in different landings and different paths on the rails. And he said some time ago they started putting in automatic switchgear, and then there was a point where pretty much all of it's computer-driven now with no actual manual switches. Do you know if that's still true or not?
Well, it is true. If you go online, if you're interested, go on online and look up BNSF Dispatching Center, and you'll see you can see some and click on images, and you can see some of the, you can see where I worked. It looks like NASA, and when you look at that picture, there's I believe it's 9 screens across the front wall of that center, and you can't tell it by the picture, but each of those screens are 25 feet wide and at least 15 to 20 feet tall. So it's a huge, huge building, and it's under one roof. And each desk that you see in there, you will see multiple monitors on each desk, and that's the dispatchers, and they have the track showing on these computers, the switches, the lights, the signals, different colors for different things are indicated on there, and it's all controlled with a mouse and by radio communications with crews. They still have some manual switches in yards and industry tracks, but all of the mainline tracks are remotely controlled right there from Fort Worth, all the way from down to around Selma, Alabama area, as far east as we go, and mostly from Birmingham all the way to Seattle, Washington, and from San Diego all the way up to Minnesota. It's
wow.
All controlled from that building.
Yeah, that's all great as long as the computers work, right?
yep, and of course they've got a huge office of guys that are the computer gurus, and they've got a lot of standby equipment, and they can change out a monitor or a computer in a matter of seconds. I mean, they're quick.
Yeah. Oh yeah. Well, it's the heart of the system. So I'm sure they do.
Yeah.
All right.
It might interest you to know that there's two things that the railroad is involved in that a lot of the companies are involved in this country. and that is helping the government build facial recognition profiles and voice recognition.
Oh, really?
Everything that was said in that dispatching center, and by the way, to get in that, you had to have a badge. And when you would get to inside of the main, just before you go into the main dispatching center, there was a big glass tube that looks like one of these things you'd send your check up in a bank in those tubes.
Yeah.
But this, it would have a door that would open, and you would step in that door, and one person could fit in there, and then you would it would close behind you, and you would step out, and then it would close back until someone else put their badge up there. Now, there were occasions that I witnessed whenever someone would forget their badge and they would piggyback in with somebody else's badge or borrow somebody else's badge to get out to go to the men's room. And I saw this happen one time where a guy did that, and it was a matter of seconds until the police were up there from, we have our own police, and they were up there stopping him and questioning him and finding out what happened. And if you ever tried to, how they do that is facial recognition, because when you put your badge on that reader, it would, if it didn't match the computer picture that they had on file, this computer would start blinking and going off and notify the guys that were in the room that someone was coming in that wasn't supposed to. And so they would be up there. Well, that's how they build facial recognition, and they've entered it and given those pictures, I'm sure, to the government. And they've got our pictures on the government. But, you know, the Chinese can find a person in a crowd of several hundred thousands in less than a second with cameras and computers. Now, the second story I can tell you about that dispatching center was that there were phones, everybody's voice was recorded, and there was a phone on a particular desk that I worked on that, because of the logistics of the job I was on, I worked from Seattle to Spokane, Washington, and it was supposed to be non-recorded. Well, one day one of the guys got in trouble, and he was going to try to fix it with the guys in the field so he wouldn't get in trouble. And he came over and used that side phone I had and called them out in the field. Well, the managers of dispatching practices, they call them, did a computer search of his voice, and it brought up every single phone that he had been on, and every conversation that he had made was recorded. And they went through every one of those conversations, and they identified him on that side phone, and he, you know, we got in trouble for it. So they also make those. And now I called the bank here a while back about a credit card issue, and banks always have told us that when you call them, this call may be recorded for quality purposes. Well, this one said, your voice is being recorded for identification purposes.
Oh, really?
They said it flat out. No ifs, ands, or buts about it, no bones about it. So it's truly that, I don't know if you've seen that Will Smith movie, Enemy of the State.
Oh, yeah.
Back with Gene Hackman years ago. We really are there. They can tell you, they can search your voice from your computer voice print, and they can search every phone call made in this nation and find you if you've said something that they're trying to find out about. It's all recorded. Every conversation that we have is being recorded by NSA right now.
Oh, yeah.
So
yeah.
I don't know if you guys have ever seen any of these big Google buildings where they call them clouds, where they have banks and rows and rows and rows of computers. They're huge buildings. They are city block size, and they've got all these computers in them. They're building one over here at Pryor, Oklahoma. I've seen it. and it's huge. And these are what they call the clouds, and that's where they're recording all of this stuff that they're recording on everybody. So they're ready now to put all of this in place, and that's what we're seeing happen right now in front of our eyes. They are, they've just hit us with the first blow, and they're not going to let up until they have finished us. At least that's their plan.
That's their plan, and fortunately, I've got my faith in the prophets that told us their plans are going to kind of blow up in their face, and that's what I'm holding out for. Let's see here. Ralph from Canada is telling us that, first of all, Richie from Boston put out a good YouTube today, and it's also good to have a flip phone that only used for texting, and they're cheap. Well, if we put our minds to it, there's some things we can make things a little more difficult on these people. But, you know, it's interesting. Back when I first started this program, it was kind of scary because the ADL and the Southern Poverty Law Center had put me down on their website as a white supremacist group. And I always got a chuckle out of that because it was just me and a lady that lived in a farmhouse in Michigan. And I always chuckled because that's not really a group. Two people generally aren't called a group. But somehow they got it on there, and then I had somebody contact me from the media that wanted to do an interview, which I refused. And I was wondering why I'm getting all this attention when I'm just a guy with a microphone in a farmhouse, a remodeled farmhouse in Michigan. And come to find out, you know, years later that we had a... what do you want to call it, like an informant, apparently, who put himself out as a teacher of identity. Actually, there were two of them up in that area. And he had a squirrely guy that used to accompany him everywhere he went. And it sort of now makes sense because he looked like an Israeli, even though I was told he was something like Jordanian or some other Middle Eastern country. But he actually... sounds like he was Mossad or Israeli. So now it makes perfect sense. But I remember them saying, watch what you say on the phone. And I remember telling them that, you know, they tell us they're not listening on the phone, but I know they're listening on the phone. And I kind of count on it because it's a captive audience. And I've said that for 20 years now. So,
well, most of my phone conversations would really probably bore my handler to death, I'm sure.
Well, I always, like I said, I always looked at it as I have a captive audience where these spooks are listening in, and so now they have to listen to the word of our Father and what it has to say about the people that do the works of iniquity on this earth. So it's a warning to them, not me. I don't really care because I'll say the same thing on the phone in private as I would here on the radio. I don't change. Doesn't even matter. So
it's
always
exactly right. Exactly.
Yeah. So, you know, let them listen in. I actually kind of hope they are because I want them to know just how we think of them and what our Father thinks of them and what's coming for them. Because they're being lied to. They're being used by these Marxist communist overlords, just like everybody else is. They think they're going to be part of a special group, like the police and the military and some of our people in the Pentagon. They think they're on the inside track, but they just don't know the history of these communists, these Zionist communists. They turn on the people that helped them come to power. They always do. So it'll be an ugly end for them either way. Either their overlords will stab them in the back, or they'll stand in front of our common law courts or our martial law courts, and they'll be tried for treason. So it's not really going to look too good for them, whichever way it goes.
Well, I was writing about end time events one time, and I wrote a quote. And I believe this with all my heart. Nobody will hate you more or kill you quicker than someone that has done something they know to be wrong that you refuse to do.
Oh, wow, yeah.
That's where we're going to be whenever this thing all starts playing out, because The scriptures even tell us that they will kill us in thinking they're doing God a service when they do.
Oh, yeah.
What we're seeing happen right now, and this is so important for people to wrap their mind around, there's three things that are going down right now, and anybody that's been aware of there's a plethora of doctors who have told us that this thing is fake, that it's a hoax. The way they count the numbers are hoaxed. I've got a sister that works in hospitals, and she says every hospital in Billings is laying people off. People are being laid off in hospitals all over this country because no one's getting medical help because there's of this scare. And it's totally a crock. I've listened to doctor after doctor after doctor, and I'm not talking about just MDs. These guys are immunologists, cellular biologists, pulmonary doctors, and everything that are saying that this is not really it. So we know that what is happening is something that is being covered up by this. And I know that there's three things that are happening. One is there's a huge push for the vaccine and for DNA gathering. This test that they're going to do, I'm convinced, and I can't prove this, I can't give you any scientific literature on it, but I'm convinced that they want your DNA for their records. Then they're going to require you to take the shot. This COVID, they keep saying COVID-19. Why is the D on there? There's
right.
No D in, there is no D in virus. It's certificate of vaccination ID.
Right.
Is the code word for that. And what they're doing is Gates and his cronies are pushing for a biometric identifier to prove that you had the shot. And they want that injected in you. And then for you to have a mark on your arm or on your hand that shows that you've had it, that you've got it. Now, it's truly going to be just like the Bible says. If we don't do this, you're going to find out if you've got the mark or the mind of God or the mind of the beast in you. Because when it comes down to the day that they're standing in front of you and a guy in a lab coat with two policemen on each side that tell you, you either take this or you're going away, and you say no, they're going to say, turn around and put your hands behind your back, and they're going to take you away. You're going to truly find out if you've got the mind of Christ in you or the mind of the beast in you. You're going to find out if you trust the beast more or if you trust God more. And it's coming down to that, and it's getting really, really close. And I know people, I've got people in my own family that's got young children. And, you know, that's going to be the most daunting thing that they can possibly face is whenever they're confronted with the fact that they either have to take that mark or they have to lose their job, lose their bank account. Now, are your listeners familiar with what all's entailed in this chip that they're wanting to put in everybody?
I would say the vast majority of my listeners are pretty up to speed with that.
Have you listened to Dr. Day and her conversation on that?
Yep, Dr. Day and Dr. Tenpenny.
Okay, well, Dr. Day particularly was interesting because she talked about this plasma that they're going to put in you that's going to cause this bastardized genetic material to actually combine with your cells. And once that happens, there's no going back from that. You talk about adultery, you will have been given the ultimate adulterated material that will make you totally different creature than what you are now. You'll be transhuman. You will literally be part of the Borg. And I know that sounds like it's way out there to a lot of people, and a lot of people I talk to think I'm crazy. But they are literally trying to find a way that you can communicate directly from your mind to the Internet. And those that rebel against it are going to be put away. And they're going to be put away with guillotines for the simple reason that they want to be able to harvest our organs. They're planning on figuring out a way that they can live forever, provided they keep organs. You know, some of the initial experiments, they're going to have to take the best organs, and they'll use that for genetic material to make a better creature. Now, this is happening. This is going to happen. And the purpose of 5G is to be able to handle this massive influx of information that's going to be going back and forth from the cloud and to people's minds or phones or whatever. Initially, I don't think it will be a mind thing, but it will be an identifier. It will be your blockchain key to your file in the cloud. That file in the cloud will have your birth certificate, your driver's license, any business certificates that you've got. It will have your military records, your educational records, your business license, your medical license, or your medical records, your bank account. And you will not be able to access any of that without this blockchain key, which is, if you know what that is, it's something that must be used to open it, and it sends a code, and the file sends the code back, which opens it, and it stays open for X amount of time, just like your credit card when you stick it in the reader at Walmart. That sends a blockchain code to the computer. The computer acknowledges it. Once you pull that card out, that connection is dissolved, and that same code cannot be reused. It has to be a new code that's sent every time. Now, the information that is about you is not in the chip itself. That's only the key to the cloud that has your file.
You know, it's interesting. I had a relative of mine who drives a delivery truck in a major city of the United States called me yesterday, and he told me that for weeks now he's been seeing these white trucks from the local IT provider. I don't know if it was Comcast, Verizon, whatever, and they're parked on this one street. And the man covers, the man ways down into the sewer system were open, and you could see where they had a guardrail around it. There was a ladder going down, and there's cabling or whatever going in there, but there were no people around. So, but just yesterday there was a technician there, a white guy, and so he went ahead and pulled over and got into a conversation with him real shortly, and he said, "Hey, what's going on?" And he said, "Are you putting in the fiber optics for 5G? And the guy goes, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I am." And he says, "Well, you know that's all effed up, right?" And the guy looked at him. He goes, "Well, actually, the fiber optic cables aren't what you should be worried about." He says, "What you should be worried about is that antenna that we just put up on that building over there."
Exactly. It's those antennas that are going to be beaming these beams at you at such high frequency that they give you, guess what they give you? The coronavirus.
Well, they give you symptoms, from what I heard. They deprive the body of oxygen and create radiation sickness, so to speak.
Right. I was being facetious because what it's really doing is giving you all of the symptoms, and they're calling it coronavirus.
Right, right.
A lot of people will be able to survive that, at least for longer than others. Some people are going to be very sensitive to it and die very quickly. And all of these hospitals that they're setting up and these trucks that they're making into morgues and stuff like that, that's for the death that's coming. That's not for the death that's happened. They know what's coming, and they know there's going to be a lot of death. And I think that what they're going to do is I think they're going to hit us with something military, like a nuke or something, to totally, right when we think we're going back to work and we're thinking, oh, peace and safety, it's over with, they're going to hit us with the second stage. And I think it's going to be event number 6 of the Book of Revelation. This what you're seeing right now, this economic collapse, I am emphatic about it. It is the 5th event of Revelations. The 6th event is war. The 7th event is the return of Christ. He comes to stop the war. And, of course, the people that are behind this, the ones that have the mark of the beast, the scriptures tell us they're going to go out to meet him with their armies, and they're going to be destroyed by the word of his mouth and the brightness of his coming. And he will be bringing some of us with him, because the scriptures tell us that the dead in Christ will rise first and meet him in the air, and it says they will come, and he will bring them with him. Now, this stuff about them being him, about the saints meeting him in the air and him going off to heaven, it's not what the Bible is talking about. And there's so much stuff that the preachers teach that's a lie that it's almost impossible to set someone to sit down and to talk to someone about the Bible and about Bible truth and for them to understand, because you have to keep stopping and telling them that, well, because they're going to stop you and ask you, well, what about the rapture, this and that. And you have to stop and explain it to them. And it makes it almost impossible to talk to them. But one of the things I heard just today or yesterday is I listened to a sermon where a guy is preaching about the Antichrist, and he's using the false interpretation of Daniel 9. And then I heard another one say, well, we can't be in the tribulation because the Antichrist hasn't been exposed yet or isn't here yet. And they're saying that this, and Pastor, I'm going to tell you, there's going to be preachers in the pulpits all over this country that are going to be telling their people to take this vaccine because it can't be the mark of the beast, because we're still here. And this doesn't happen until the appearance of the Antichrist, and he's not here. And there's going to be Christians or so-called Christians all over this country that are going to be taking the mark of the beast with no idea what they're doing.
Yeah, I think you're right. Hey, let me read a quick comment that Ralph up in Canada sent in, because it goes along with some of the things you're saying, and let me get your opinion of it here. He goes, it is nanotechnology. Tony Pantelaresco has been talking about it for years, and this is 7G technology, where you are literally the antenna and a computer, and the cell phone are not needed because you are it. I believe they are installing 6G technology. And by the way, Trump let that slip in one of his talks when he was saying he supports 5G and the up-and-coming 6G. So that was one of the first times I even heard about 6G. So Ralph says here, I believe they're installing 6G, which has a high-frequency microwave and infrared component to it. The 5G technology cannot penetrate very far, which I have heard that from a lot of sources, but through 6G, they can go through walls and the body. I think this 6G technology was tested in China, which could make people drop dead on the spot, especially if they had been vaccinated.
Well, I know that they're saying this is the level. This is what I was talking about a minute ago. That this, what I was talking about, where that you can mentally talk to the internet, is not going to happen initially. It won't be in this first go round. But the mark of the beast will. This vaccine that they're fixing to give us is going to be exactly that, and it's going to have that biometric identifier in it. And I know that eventually they want to keep ramping it up until they get to where it's just like the guy in Canada says. I believe that, yes.
Yeah, it's nefarious. It's all nefarious. And it's just like these vaccines and many of the things that I argue with about the medical profession. Much of it's not tested. Okay, people say, well, yeah, they test it. Well, yeah, but what are they testing? For instance, a lot of these drugs, the pharmakia, the drugs that they're putting in people, they may test that particular drug itself, but where is the study that shows what multiple drugs are doing in your body at the same time? There are no studies for that. Okay, I have a daughter-in-law who suffers from a multitude of things, but she's got 14 prescriptions. Okay, she's only in her 30s. She's young. 14 prescriptions. I mean, who in his right mind would say that that's something you should do without checking to see what those drugs do? And the same thing goes with the vaccines. The same thing goes with the RF technology that's being used out there, these wireless technology. There are tests done by independent groups that say they're unsafe, but the government, in collusion with these companies, are not admitting that these things have been tested to be unsafe. They just want to go ahead with the technology. I guess they figure they're going to be able to live outside the, just like Trump has outlawed 5G on his property, okay? So apparently, they think they're going to get a pass, and the rest of us are going to have to live with it.
Yeah, it's pretty insidious. I think it was David Horowitz that wrote a book, I can't remember the name of it. I believe it was him, but he worked for Merck Medco, the pharmaceutical company, and he said that they knowingly and intentionally would invent drugs that were, when they gave you one drug, that it would cause a problem that you would need another drug to treat. And they did that intentionally, and they built a pyramid of drugs that you need because of the requirements of the, or the maladies that are being caused by the drug they give you the first time. I am convinced that a lot of the doctors, or a lot of the cases of diabetes in this country, are being given to people by doctors. They give them things to make them have diabetes. It's listed right on the side effects, but people trust the doctors. They've got the mind of the doctor instead of the mind of Christ. It happened to me. And I had another doctor tell me exactly what caused my diabetes was the drug this other doctor gave me. She says, look, it says right here on the thing that it causes diabetes. And he laughed at me when I went and got my blood test done. He says, this is because I had one just 3 weeks or 4 weeks ahead of that, and I had a little swelling in my legs. And he says, I better give you this diuretic. And he gave me this diuretic. He says, that's hard on your heart. And I believed him, and I took it, where if I'd have just drank more water, I would have fixed my own problem. But I went ahead and took it, went back 4 weeks later, and he come in with paperwork in his hand, and he laughed in my face and said, you're a diabetic. He says, I had to look at this paperwork twice. It's like looking at the paperwork of a whole different person.
Wow.
Because my first blood test was perfect. It was a perfect blood panel. And I never went back to him. I went to another doctor, and they told me, yeah, that's exactly what happened.
Yeah, it's I've been going through this for decades. I went to classes to become a certified natural health professional. I didn't do it because I wanted to make money at it. I wanted the knowledge for myself, my friends, and my children. And but the things I learned in those classes, and many of the people that were either teachers or fellow students were from the medical field. I would say about a third of the students in the class were former nurses or active nurses. Many of the teachers, the instructors, were former MDs or nurses as well. So it was interesting sitting in classes talking to them about the fact that, all the things that we're talking about go on. They know that. They see it every day, especially the nurses. Nurses are much more honest than doctors. Doctors have a God complex. Most of them, excuse my French, but most doctors I've dealt with are complete assholes. They
Well,
think that.
a lot of them are the chosenites that harm you on purpose.
Oh, well, the Chosenites, I expect it. What I don't expect it from is Aryan men, just because they go to school. Now, I will say this, of the doctors that are willing to listen to you and reasonable, they're either non-whites as far as they're either Asians or something like that, or they're white. Almost none of the Jewish doctors I've ever dealt with were that way. Most of them were pompous asses, completely full of themselves, didn't want to hear anything. If you started talking herbs and drinking clean water and exercise and keeping the body's immune system up, they just looked at you like you were from a different planet, you know?
Yeah.
So, would you agree with the assessment that's going around? Many of the people are saying the best defense is always the best defense. No matter what ailment, disease you're talking about, is taking care of your own immune system. And by the way, I'm going to tell people here real quick. When I went to those classes, one of the instructors, he said, "Folks, think about this for just a minute. What does the word dis-ease mean?" He says, "Now tear it apart. The first half is dis. What's dis? It means to go away from. Okay, what does ease mean? Ease means to be in balance, at ease. Okay, it means to be relaxed and at balance. So a dis-ease means that you have something going on that your body systems are out of balance. So obviously the answer is to get the body back into balance. And number one, you have to identify what caused you to go out of balance and stop doing it, and then do whatever changes to your routine or your diet with the help of supplements sometimes, to get your body back into balance. And once you're back into balance, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to take supplements forever. You don't have to do any of that. Just eat right and drink clean water and don't abuse your body. That's all. It's as simple as that. Would you agree?
Absolutely, I would agree. And but sometimes once the damage is done, it's not repairable. And a lot of our people suffer from that for having had that bad treatment, and it happens to them. But the one of the things that I really want to get across tonight is there. I don't know, a lot about what you believe. I know what I had a really difficult time before when we talked. I don't know what it was. I could not get connected. I tried several times, and I tried to call you, email you. Nothing seemed to work, but I thought maybe I'd reach out to you because I want people to realize two things. And the one thing that I am certain about, this what is happening right now is the end game. They're planning to take this country down. I am certain that they're fixing to try to give us the mark of the beast, and I want your people to realize there is no such thing as this end time tribulation, and there is no such thing as the Antichrist, that's a flesh and blood human being that's going to show up on the scene. The Antichrist has been with us throughout the history of Revelations, and Revelations have begun a long, long time ago for our people. There may be a real 7-year period at the end that is another fulfillment of prophecy, that where it really gets bad. That may happen from now until 2027, because I do believe that 2027 is the final jubilee. I believe that you can tell that from the Daniel prophecies. I think I know the scriptures tell us that the days of man would be 120, and that can't be talking about 24-hour days. Yams is also used as cycles of time. Now, we know that the Bible says that the days of the Lord are like 1,000 years. If you take 1,000 years and 1,000 years, that's 2,000 years, you have exactly 40 jubilees. From Adam to Abraham, 40 jubilees. From Abraham to Christ, 40 jubilees. 2027, when he was anointed, and he preached his jubilee sermon and said, this day is this fulfilled in your ears. And then from 27 to 2027 is 40 jubilees. That's 120 cycles of time. And I believe that tells us when the final jubilee is going to occur. Now, it may get really bad between now and then. And he may shorten the days. And I may be wrong about the date. But I definitely believe that we need to be aware of where we're at in biblical prophecy. And I'm adamant that we are in the fifth seal, fifth trump, fifth vial. They're all the same. And the sixth one is war, and it's about to hit us. I know there was a Chinese general that wrote a book years ago, and I don't remember his name, don't remember the book. But he said that that China needed the United States territory to feed their people, and his battle plan was to hit us with biological warfare, and when we were down, to hit us with troops to invade the country. So we could be in for some really rough times to come and rough times ahead. By the way, this 40. Thing that we talked about today that was interesting to me. I'm not going to bring that up this time, or maybe never, but well, maybe I will. I had 3 dreams, and I don't know if these dreams will ever come true. Like I said, I'm not a prophet, but I had 3 dreams back in the 70s or maybe early 80s. The first one I dreamed, and by the way, I'm talking to people to help them. I don't want anything from anybody. I don't need anything from anybody. The only thing I want to do is to encourage people to confess their sins, draw as close to God as they can get, and get ready for what's coming. Because it's going to take, you know, the Hebrew children, whenever it says that they, or Daniel, when he was taken into Babylon, and he was going to be faced with things that he didn't believe in doing. And he told the keeper, he said he had purposed in his heart that he would not do what was against his God. And the Hebrew children stood, even though it meant death, and they stood up for their things and the things they believed in. That's all I want to see people do. That's all I want to encourage people to do. But anyway, this dream. I dreamed the first night. I dreamed that there were troops marching down the street. I recognized them as having the color of uniforms that the Chinese have. They're kind of a lighter. It's almost like a drab green that had been bleached and is lightened up. Second night, I dreamed they were coming down the streets, and I was standing on the corner, and there was a building that had a kind of a sawed-off corner and had an awning, and the awning was over my head, and it was kind of moving up and down like with the breeze, and that you could hear it go, you know, kind of like an awning would do, screeching kind of. And the sky was really dark. It was just almost, I could see, but it was like a huge dust storm in the air. And I saw a nuclear cloud in the distance, and these little glistening, looked like dashes off of a, like the dash mark on the keyboard of your computer, except they were in a bronze or gold color. They were all floating down in the air. I woke up, and the third night I dreamed, and I dreamed I looked into the distance and I saw that mushroom cloud again with the dark, dusty air and the glistening little electron things coming down, and there was a page, like a page off of the desktop calendar where you used to tear off a day every day, and that page kept floating down from the top and said May 2. And every year, when it gets this time of the year, I think about that. And it's particularly poignant to me this time because I don't know if it'll come true. It may not. It may never come true. It may just been a dream. But it is particularly poignant to me this time because of what we're seeing going on and what could possibly happen. And that 40 day cycle from May the 23rd until May the 2nd is 40 days. And I have not been able to confirm this. I've tried all day to vet this, but it's my understanding that May the 23rd was the day that they locked this country down.
You mean April, right?
April, right. April the 23rd. And, no, it was March the 23rd.
Oh, yeah, okay, March. Yeah, you're right.
March the 23rd.
Right.
And it's my understanding that's when they shut everything down, and May the 2nd is exactly 40 days from that. I just thought that was, I'm not trying to scare anybody, and I'm not trying to say anything's going to happen, but it was pretty real to me.
Right. Well, it certainly would behoove people to be on their guard, certainly, even without your dream, just with what we're seeing going on and the complete lunacy that seems to have taken hold on everybody. But then on top of that, you put your dream, and yeah, it is kind of eerie, I guess you would call it, eerie. I'm of the mindset that, and I was going to ask your opinion on this, I'm of the mindset of Psalm 91, Psalm 149, and Malachi 4, and Obadiah, etc., where the sons of Yahweh, when they're manifested, are going to rise up and destroy the wicked one, okay? Whether it's an individual or his sons and daughters acting as he is, just as John the Revelator told us, the Antichrist were there by the boatloads in his day. So the Antichrist right. have always been here. But I've always felt that the Father, and he told us that the end of the age, we're definitely there now. He said it would be as in the days of Noah, and I look at that. Everything looked just like it's doing right now to Noah and his family. Okay, they're busy building their ark, and the people around them were mocking them. They were engaged in all sort of hideous practices, ridiculing them, trying to disrupt their ability to build the ark, etc. But the Father allowed his righteous remnant to go to a place of safety. In Noah's time, it was the ark. I still feel that we have that's going to happen to us at some time in the near future. His true sons and daughters, if you think about it, what would it benefit us to go through the fire of judgment with the heathen? We already love the Father, okay? Now, yeah, we'll be affected by it, just like right now. We're affected by what's going on around us, but it doesn't overcome us. So I've always held out that he will provide a life raft, so to speak, an ark, so his children don't have to perish by the judgments that are coming that we'll actually go through it, and he is going to destroy the wicked. And at some point, our men of our family, our racial family, and of our faith are going to rise up as an army and going to take care of business, finally take care of business and take these wicked, evil people out. How do you see that?
Well, unfortunately, there's a couple of things here. That has not been the case historically all through the Middle Ages and the persecutions of our people. And unfortunately, he doesn't judge the nation by an individual. He judges the individuals by the nation. It's the national sins that is going to get us hurt. And when it talks about in Revelation that people that don't take the mark of the beast will be beheaded, that's real. That's real, and that's physical. Now, in the passage I alluded to a while ago, it's in 1 Thessalonians, where it talks about, it says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Now, this sounds like spirit life and that they're already up in heaven, but that's not the case. It says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we that are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet them in the clouds, to be together with them in the clouds. So he's saying that the dead in Christ are going to come up first into the clouds, but the verse up there said he would bring them with him. And it says, we will meet him in the air, and we shall ever be with him. Now, if you go into the latter part of Revelations, where it talks about him coming, and the verses and scriptures that talk about him coming with his saints, this is the time when these things that you're speaking of are going to happen. We're going to have the captain of the Lord of hosts with us. And until that time, there is not a living person with flesh and blood that can possibly get our people to come together in unison to defend one single block of this country's streets, let alone take and throw the enemies down. They will come down a street if they want you and destroy the entire street with one Apache helicopter. You cannot fight against the beast, and that's what it says. It also says that it asks that rhetorical question in the book of Revelation. It says, who can make war against the beast? And the obvious answer it's looking for is no one. And this last event, which is taking place, these last time events that are taking place right now, is their final bringing together this Tower of Babel that they are building, and it simply tells us how close we are to the times of the end in the book of Revelation. So we're there. It's the fifth event. There's only one more event that stands between us. There's two things that got to happen before Christ can return. One, that man of sin, the son of perdition, must be revealed. And he's been revealed to you. He's been revealed to me. But he hasn't to the masses of the people out here in our country. Most of them are still expecting a flesh and blood Antichrist. We know who the Antichrist are. And the problem that people have in understanding this is they don't understand the way the Bible is written, because it calls things which are corporate as though they're a single individual. For example, you've got God, and he is singular, but you have his bride, which is Israel, which is a corporate entity. It's not a single flesh and blood woman. It's a corporate entity. It's a metaphor for his bride. And yet when they get over to the last pages of the Bible and it talks about this son of perdition, this man of sin, they say it's got to be a flesh and blood man. No, it doesn't. It's another name for a corporate entity, which is a group of people who hate Jesus Christ, who want to see him and everybody that's got his life in them destroyed and put to death. And that's why they want your DNA, because they want to see if you got the God gene in you. And apparently, there is something in a person who is Christ-minded that they can tell by the blood or the RNA or the DNA. I'm not sure how that works. But it seems like they have actually identified that, and they want to eradicate that in every living human being. There are some people on this earth that get really, that just love to talk about God and his plan. And there are some people that you say that and they'll turn around and walk out on you because they just absolutely hate the Bible. And
right.
You see them every day on our news.
Oh, yeah. Well, it's right, because not all of Adamic man became Israelites. There's Adamic people that are not Israelites. And let me postulate something to you, Danny, because I've thought about this as well, because something in my spirit tells me that he doesn't want defeatism in our people. And some of our people take those prophecies from a defeatist attitude. So let me just postulate this. Hear me out, and then I want your opinion of it. But I thought about this. I studied a lot about how did we get the scriptures, okay? Because first of all, there was no Bible for centuries. Many centuries after Messiah walked this earth, there was no such thing as a Bible. So all of a sudden, about 400 or 500 years ago, the Catholic Church took it upon itself to bring together the pieces of different manuscripts, and from that, they came up with the Vulgate and the different translations, and they took some of the Masoretic texts and all this stuff. But what you find out when you research this is they built the Bible based on bits and pieces of manuscripts. There were no whole manuscripts. The only ones that they have that even come close to a whole manuscript is the Septuagint Bible. So here's what I'm trying to postulate. The Catholic Church has been evil from day one, all right? It's gotten far worse today than it was back in the beginning, but there's never been a time when the Catholic Church was anything but a political organization. And they murdered all kinds of people, stole all kinds of money and property, just horrendous stuff. So these guys put this scripture together, and there's a verse in the Old Testament that talks about the fact that beware of the lying pen of the scribes. Now, here's what I wanted to postulate to you.
Beware of what?
Beware the lying pen of the scribes. Now, here's the thing I want you to think about and give me your opinion. We're coming up to the end of this age. There's no doubt about that. And we know what their game plan is. Now, if they want to defeat an enemy, they all have read Sun Tzu's Art of War and the fact that all war is deception. Who would it benefit if they were to put into Scripture the idea that his sons and daughters at some point are going to have to sacrifice their life rather than be the Psalm 91 victors over our evil arch enemies? So my thought has always been, could they have played with the translation of those scriptures to where they've embedded this notion that at some point we have to sacrifice our life for what we believe, that that's part of the game? I tend to think that Psalm 149 and Psalm 91 and a whole host of other psalms, which are older than the New Testament, they talk about us being victorious. They talk about us crushing the head of the serpent. And I'm not going to go down quietly. I know what you're saying about those translations, and I've read many books on them. And there's people that agree with you and some that don't. But I don't want to adopt a defeatist attitude in the face of these serpents that walk around us. I'm going to hold on to that. I abide in the secret place of the Most High. And he said, because you love me and called upon my name, I will show you my salvation and I will honor you with long life. I'm not going to give my life over to these Antichrist bastards that have this nefarious Bill Gates where they're going to try to get... No. My attitude is, and again, I might be the only one. That's true. But my attitude is, I'm going to fight you to the bitter end with whatever tools that the Father gives me. And if in the end I go down in a hail of bullets, well, so be it. But until then, I'm going to fight you because I want to destroy you. I don't want to wait for my Father to come down and meet him in the clouds and come back. No. I'm here right now. You're here right now. We constitute a body of believers, and we have a lot more power and strength than we know we have. We just can't seem to get our act together. We just can't seem to come together. But then again, there is scripture that says that he put a restrainer. He puts a restrainer on us until that time he chooses. And then he takes the restrainer away. And my prayer life and my thoughts about it have always been, when the time is right, that you, Danny, and me, and thousands of others, and multiple thousands of others, will all of a sudden have the restrainer taken away, because now it's time to do what Obadiah told us it's time to do, and Malachi, and Ezekiel, okay? I believe that we are going to become, we're not there now, you're right. They could walk in here and destroy any one of us. I know that. However, they haven't done it, though. Okay, we're few, we're scattered all over the place. We'd be easy to take out. They haven't done it. I'm going to stay in with the idea that at some point in time, we're going to get the signal that says, okay, boys, I've given you the green light, and we're going to have things that are going to help us, supernatural things, and we're going to kick the ass on these people. That's what I'm holding out for. I don't believe it's his intention to allow them to destroy us.
That's going to happen, but it's not going to happen. Well, there's several things you said I want to talk about. First of all, I can't ever get into the logic of the Bible being erroneously written to deceive us, because if you accept that postulation, then you need to throw the whole Bible away because you can't trust any of it. At that point, you never know what's true and what's not true. I believe the Bible is preserved. I believe it is complete. There are literally thousands of manuscripts that have been found of the New Testament and of some of the parts of the Septuagint. And they almost incredibly and unbelievably agree with the others. It's almost uncanny perfection. And you can go on, if you want to listen to a good YouTube about that, it's A Lamp in the Dark. It's a really good thing by some biblical scholars. They're ignorant biblical scholars about some things, but they're good. Now, It says in Isaiah, the 26th chapter, it says, like as a woman with child that draweth near her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pangs, so have we been in thy sight, O Yahuwah. We have been with child. We have been in pain. It's, it talks about the end times of the birth pangs. It says, we have as it were brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. the dead man shall live. Together with my dead body shall they rise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust. This is the same thing we were reading in Thessalonians. For thy dew is the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers, and shut thy doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a moment, until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Yahuwah, or Yahweh, if you, as you say, cometh out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood, and shall no more cover her stain. Now, when it talks about that time that these things that you're talking about doing is going to happen, that's at the return of Christ. It's once we have him as our captain. That's when that's going to happen. Until then, nobody is going to be able to overthrow the beast. Nobody can make war against the beast. There's only one dragon slayer, and that's Christ.
That's true. That's true. But I want to remind people of a couple things, and I'm sure you've thought of this as well. During those centuries that our people traveled and had babies, lived out their lives, etc., many centuries without a Bible, they still had one thing that we have today. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but the Holy Spirit is a real-time counselor. Real time, like right now, instantaneous, day to day, just like your dreams were to you, just like when I sent you that thing about the May 2nd and the fact that we reached out to each other and everything else, like when I woke up when I was in my 30s and called my brother in the middle of the night and it ended up saving his life, okay? The Holy Spirit deals with us day to day. It does not rely on me carrying around a book called the Bible to communicate with me. Now, I'm not trying to say, and I hope nobody interprets it that way, that the Holy Scriptures are not holy and they're not meant for us to, for our edification and for our teaching. I believe they are. However, when I was in Methodist church as a young man, and I used to ask him, why does the Scripture say, thou shalt not kill? I said, you know, that doesn't make any sense. Because we're supposed to execute criminals, rapists, we kill our enemies when they attack us. So why would our Father say, thou shalt not kill? Well, nobody in the church would ever answer that question, and I didn't answer it until I was in my 30s when somebody turned me on to a thing called a concordance. I had never even heard of a concordance in 30-some years of going to church. So I got this concordance, and I'm looking it up, and lo and behold, the word that they translated kill actually says murder.
Exactly. Now,
so my point is this. Did Father leave inspired words for us to be edified by? Absolutely. Did everybody who created these different Bibles, and there's hundreds of versions of the Bible out there. Some of them are atrocious. He gave us these Bibles and these scriptures, but I believe he also, through the Holy Spirit, because as a young teenager, what was telling me that there was something wrong with that verse? I believe it was the Father. I believe it was the Holy Spirit in me that said, there's something wrong here. Now, I admit, it took a long time before I got my act together and figured it out, but once I read that concordance and I found out that the original language did not say, you shall not kill, it said, you shall not murder. The spirit within me rejoiced because I said, now, that I can take to the bank. That makes perfect sense. Shedding innocent blood, I'm not allowed to do that. But I am allowed to take the life of a thief, of an attacker, of an enemy soldier, of a rapist, of a murderer, somebody that comes at me with a knife, I can kill
someone
them.
Someone breaking into your home.
Yeah, exactly. So that's the point. That's the point, Danny, I was trying to make, is that I think we need to do a balancing act here. I think we need to study the word, and we join together in the council of many, there is victory. And there's, like, Ralph has been sending texts here while we're talking. He's done tons and tons of research up there in his lifetime. So he's got a point of view. You've got a point of view. I've got a point of view. And when we come together of like mind and we share our information, I believe that that's when the Father is happiest, because we're sitting down as adult men and we're sharing line upon line, precept upon precept. But that doesn't exclude the fact that the Father himself can talk to each one of us on a nightly basis. Because I don't know about other people, but I talk to him every single day. From the time I get up in the morning, till my head hits the pillow at night, I am in conversation with the Father. Now, that doesn't mean he always answers my prayer immediately, and it's not like he's directing my pen on the piece of paper. I'm not saying that. But I always keep myself open for the leading of the Spirit, is what I like to call it. And I believe at this point in time that is one of the key things that we have to see through all this deception and lying going on. Just for instance, when Fauci, I don't watch television, but my brother had Fox News on one night. As soon as that Fauci guy came up to the podium, my skin crawled. Okay? I don't know anything about that man. But the very first time he stood in front of that podium and opened his mouth, I knew he was evil.
Me too.
The same thing with Bill Clinton, okay? And so what I'm saying is it's a combination of things. We got to learn how to combine the wisdom of our ancestors when they set these things down for us in the parchments and the current wisdom of our Father who gave us a comforter and an educator called the Holy Spirit. We got to have both of those things working for us. There's nothing in Scripture that would tell me that Fauci's a liar and so is Birx, that woman. But as soon as I looked at them and as soon as their voice hit my ear, my alarms went off that they are deceivers and they are liars. So that's all I'm trying to say is I'm not trying to disrespect anybody's research or the Scriptures. Far from it. I'm just saying I don't want to take the attitude of a defeated soldier on this battlefield. I'm here to win this war.
Well,
however,
I'm sorry, go ahead.
No, I was just saying I look at it as I'm a soldier, I have a mission, and I'm here to win the war. And I want to remind folks too that Yahshua, that was his name, Joshua in the English today. When Yeshua walked this earth, he was differentiated from all the other Hebrew or Israelite children by calling him HaMashiach or Christos, which means anointed, the anointed Joshua. He spoke with an anointing. That's why when he went into the temple, they paid attention to him even though he was only 12 years old. He spoke with authority. And that authority was the anointing of Father Yahweh upon him. Okay? Actually, it was Father in a flesh body, but the point of it is, it's still the same thing. It's an anointing that comes from the source, our Creator. And he is going to do the same thing the second time around. I'm convinced of it. So I'm going to take the stand that we're here to win this thing, and I'm going to take the stand of a soldier until he tells me something different. I know a lot of the prophecies. I've read a lot of the books by the different so-called scholars, and too many times our people, they become defeatists. They listen to the preacher telling them that, you know, you shouldn't resist government. Remember, you're to obey the authorities. Well, the Holy Spirit told me when a preacher told me that the first thing I thought of was that's nonsensical. What do you mean I'm supposed to obey the government? So I backed it up by searching into the Scripture, and when you read the entire chapter of Romans 13, you realize that that's a godly government that we're supposed to obey, not an ungodly government. Just the opposite. We're supposed to make war with the ungodly. As King David said, I hate your enemies with a perfect hatred. I feel the same way. The enemies of our Creator, our Father, I hate them with a perfect hatred. I don't want to have peace with them.
I agree with you. I agree with you on that. It's just the timing that I'm questioning, and I don't think that your stance would be in violation of the law at all. If you wanted to make war and go to war with them, that would not be a violation of God's law. They will oblige you. They will oblige you very readily, and you may miss an opportunity to meet some really good people. But I just the only thing I would differ with you on is the timing. I think the timing, goes in, like I said in Revelation 13, it says they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like it to the beast? Who is able to make war with him?"
Right.
And that's a rhetorical question. I know that, but in the chapter 19. It says it's in 19. It says that the armies of the world went out to meet Christ and to make war with him. And that's the battle. That's the final battle. That's the battle when the wicked are destroyed. And he's going to use his followers are going to be with him in that battle.
Oh, amen, amen.
And you talk about them not losing a single soldier, they won't.
That's right. No, here's, I think, a point of confusion. I'm glad you brought it up because maybe I'm not clear. When I say make war with the beast, I'm not talking about with rifles and bullets. That day may come, and one day it probably will. But I'm talking about making war with them with whatever tools we got. You and I are making war with the beast right now.
By presenting
biblical truths to a world that's been listening to these prostitute preachers. Okay?
Right.
That's the kind of war I'm talking about. The war of guns and bullets is down the road sometime. Now,
yeah.
Don't get me wrong, folks. If you come to my house, and I don't care who you are, with evil intentions, I will meet force with force, period. That's my God-given right.
Yeah.
Right? That's my God-given right. It doesn't mean I'm going to win. It doesn't mean I won't get killed. That's not what I'm saying. But I have the right to meet unrighteous men with force if they mean to do harm to me and my family. That's my God-given right. And it's actually my honor. If I die to defend my family, that's an honor. That's an honor. Even Christ said it. What greater love hath a man than he lay down his life for a friend, let alone his family? Okay? So I have that right. Now, I don't want to see that day come because I'm on a mission, and I want to fulfill that mission. And I don't want to see it happen to any of our believing brothers and sisters. Absolutely not. But the point is still the same. We have a God-given right to defend our homes, our properties, and our loved ones. And if they want to bring it to our doorstep, then they will meet force. But until then, we will fight with the weapons he gives us. And right now, it's called the internet. It's called telephones. It's called texting. It's called radio shows. It's called witnessing and telling the truth and dispersing the lies that have been put out here by these prostitute preachers and a church that is completely, how would you say it, debased itself. How's that? Debased. Would you agree with that?
I would.
That's pretty much what I meant. I think we're actually saying a lot of the same things, but our semantics is sort of getting us mixed up a little bit from time to time. I agree
completely with that kind of war, and I don't even try to hide what I've got to say just from nobody.
Yeah, well, I kind of got that from my conversations with you. You're not the timid kind.
Let me tell you a story. I wasn't planning to tell this. It just so fits with what you just said about someone entering your home and breaking in. I had that happen to me actually one time. I was in Atlanta, Georgia, and I had a really strange feeling before I went down there, and I took my pistol with me. And I was staying with a lady friend of mine, and we weren't lovers, we were friends. And there was an occasion where we kept hearing some sounds in the backyard at night. And we went to bed one night, and these two guys broke into the house. And for some reason, I don't know why, but this bedroom door I was in had a doorknob where you push in on it and turn it, and it locks.
Yeah.
Apparently, I turned that knob when I shut that door, and I went to bed. Well, I woke up in the middle of the night, and I heard some real muffled but frantic-sounding talking in the other room. And I've got one bad ear, and I remember my good ear was down, and I jerked my head up off the pillow, and I could hear it more clearly. And I thought that it was this girl that I knew and one of my daughters in there talking, and that something was wrong. So I opened the door, and I looked into her room because our doors were side by side, kind of in the corner there, her door. Went to the left, mine went straight ahead from the end of the hall, and I looked in there, and there was this black guy that was leaning over her, and he was duct taped. Well, I heard somebody run out of the house when I got up, because evidently he heard me getting up. But this black guy was in there. They had her duct taped over her mouth. They had her hands and feet tied with the Venetian vine cords that they cut off. This black guy was stripped down to his underwear, and he had a knife at Audrey, my friend, her throat. And I stepped into the room, and I cocked that gun, and he immediately flips himself over on his back on the bed, pulled her right up on top of him, and she's working to get the tape off of her mouth, and I'm going to cut out a lot of this, but I told him, I said, listen, I said, you get up and walk out, and I will let you go. I said, but I'm not leaving this room. And he's screaming, just get out of here. I swear to God, I'll kill her. And he started cutting, up the side of her jaw. He thought he was cutting up the side of her neck, but he was cutting up the side of her jaw, and she put her finger up there trying to block it. And when she did that, she just heaved herself and went to a 90-degree angle from him and exposed his chest, and I shot. Hit him right in the sternum. He rolls over on the bed saying, oh, my God, I'm dead, I'm dead. And like a fool, I believed him. Well, she was getting her feet and hands on them, but this time, and she grabs a gun out of the nightstand and says, you go after that other SOB. She says, I'll watch this one. Well, I started out of the room, and I got down the hall, and I heard this sound like that, and she starts screaming, oh, my God, he's got my gun, he's got my gun. And so I go running back down the hall, and this guy had rolled off the bed. He's got his back up against the nightstand now, got her right back on his lap with his arms around her waist, and they're fighting over her gun. So I take two steps across the floor and put it right up to his head, and I pull the trigger.
Wow.
When this was happening, her hand flew up, and the bullet went right through her thumb between where the thumb and forefinger comes together at the wrist bone. It went right through that upper part of her thumb. And we went in there. We called 911. They came out there, and they had to rush her. They took her to the hospital. The guy was dead. And it was a big deal about it on the news and everything. But she got out of the hospital a couple of days later. She had to have surgery on her hands, and this, everybody listen, this is the reason I told this story. Because when she got back to the house, she was sitting at the living room table, And the detectives had told us that these guys' intent were to kidnap my daughter, to kill me, and to rape her. And they had this from evidence of people who had heard their conversation that had planned this. Now, when she got back, she was sitting at her dining room table, and she was pretty traumatized. She was shook up, and she said, Dan, she said, please just read me a scripture. And I said, well, what do you want me to read, Audrey? And she said, just read me anything. And I opened my Bible. I got my Bible, and I just let it fall open. And this is what I read. If it had not been Yahuwah who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been Yahuwah who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be Yahuwah, who has not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul has escaped out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of Yahuwah, who made heaven and earth.
Amen.
Is that not powerful?
Oh, absolutely. Yeah.
That's where our minds need to be. When they come to the door for us, we need to understand that when he is for us, we're on the winning side.
Amen.
Don't let the beast be in your mind. Let the mind of Christ be within you.
Yeah. Yep. Amen. Yep. Excellent. Excellent. Well, it's, he said in the scripture, it talks about he told his disciples, I'm sending you out amongst wolves, and mankind certainly is some of the most vicious creatures walking this earth, and that's also when he told them that if they did not have a sword, if they had to, sell some of their clothing and get a sword.
Yeah.
Okay. So I've talked to the people about that for years. I said, we're not violent people. I don't ask trouble of anybody. I don't go looking for trouble. But if you bring it to my doorstep, then that's a whole different story. So like Peter in the garden. Okay, so after 3.5 years of walking with Messiah, Peter had a sword at his side. And when that guard reached for Messiah, he went to take that guard's head off. Now, obviously, the guard flinched, and he only cut his ear. But the point was, he went for that guy's throat. He was going to take his head right off. So, righteous indignation and carrying swords or weapons is part of being a believer. And if you think about it, in the scripture, he did not tell Peter he did wrong in carrying that sword. What he said was, put the sword back in the scabbard because you're interfering with my plan. He didn't tell him to get rid of the sword. He didn't tell him to let people beat him up or rape his wife or anything like that. He just simply said, tonight is not the night to be doing this. Put that sword right back in the scabbard. In other words, save it for another day for another fight. So I think we're in total agreement, Danny, on pretty much everything we wanted to talk about. I think.
I'm glad I had the sword with me that night.
Oh boy, I'm glad you did too. I tell you what, I was encouraged by that story. I don't know how many other folks were, but I was proud that you stood the ground for your family, and I'm glad that for a change, the bad guy did the dying. I'm tired of reading the stories of innocent men and women that are being raped and murdered by these pieces of shit that walk amongst us. I am thrilled to death when I hear about one of them getting a bullet right where he deserves it.
the sad thing about it is you hear about all these deaths by guns, but you never hear about all of the crime that stopped with guns. And there's millions of them a year.
Yeah, I know. I know. I've told people for years, all of my personal friends that have had an encounter with a weapon, you're the first one, and I hope you don't mind if I call you friend, you're the first one that actually had to pull the trigger. Every other person I know stopped violence simply by presenting the weapon. It ended it right then and there. So, and that brings to mind a good book I just started reading. It's written by a former law enforcement guy, and he's done tons and tons of research. It's called More Guns, Less Crime. It's an excellent, excellent book. That one book completely destroys that whole idea that guns are the problem, and that if we get rid of guns, we reduce crime. He shows in this book, with all the statistics, with all of the logic there, that more guns mean less crime for the exact same reason that you just told us about. When the word gets out through the Coconut Telegraph that you're a man that stands your ground and you're armed, they're not going to be stupid enough to come back on your property, are they?
Nope.
So they look for the weak amongst us. They look for the liberals. They look for the anti-gunners. And then when crime comes to their doors, they're the first ones that bemoan it, and they want to disarm the rest of us.
When I lived in Atlanta, Georgia, the town of Kennesaw, Georgia, was a suburb just right out of Atlanta. And they passed a law there that every homeowner in the city of Kennesaw must own a personal firearm for defense.
I remember that.
You remember that?
And yeah.
The crime dropped like 90%.
Yep. I took articles about that, and we talked about it on the radio endlessly because I was so thrilled with that town for doing that. And then there was another town that said with liberals in it that was going to try to make fun of them, and they made a law that said that, you know, you couldn't. They said that they're going to just go the other way, that there's no way you could do it, where Kennesaw, the crime rate went right down to the basement, and their crime rate went screaming upwards. So
Yeah. Put a sign in your yard there, liberals. Say that you don't have a gun in the house.
Right. All right. Well, we sort of got a little bit sidetracked there, and we're already at the hour and a half mark, so I don't want to take up your whole evening, but did we cover everything you felt led to get to the people's, get into the ears of the people tonight?
Well, I just want people to understand that I don't know how many people you got listening, and I don't know what your questions will be, but if you would like to tell me what they are, maybe sometime we can address them. But I don't say this lightly when I say we're in the fifth event, because if you take the fifth event and you take what it says in each of the visions, it says the fifth event is martyrdom, which there have been literally hundreds of thousands of Christians, I don't know if y'all know this, have been killed since Obama became president and started the Arab Spring. The second thing is invasion of the locusts. Now, locusts in the vernacular of the Bible are men.
Right.
And it says that the locusts ascended out of the pit, and they had a king over them whose name was Abaddon or Apollyon. That is Barack Obama. And Barack Obama is still the one directing what's going on in this nation. You can believe that if you want to or not. He is. But he opened that bottomless pit that started this flooding of aliens into this country. It says in the old scriptures that the Midianites came into the land of Israel like grasshoppers with their cattle to destroy the land. They had a purpose. Their purpose was to destroy the land. That's what these locusts that are coming in here working for, the destroyer, are coming here for, and that is to destroy this land, not to assimilate. And the third thing is economic collapse. Now, as soon as this it culminates, I'm telling you, the events are going to speed up in a staccato-type manner. The sixth event, it says, in one of the visions, it calls it the Battle of Armageddon. One of the visions, it calls it the Battle of Gog and Magog. And two of the visions, it mentions the River Euphrates as being where it's going to start. Now, I don't know if you heard Trump's message there tonight about, or not tonight, about his message to the armed forces the other day, that the fire on Iranian boats if they can't harass them.
Right.
Well, the thing about it is, the battle in the Mideast has already been well engaged ever since 1990, and these visions sometimes overlap. And right now, we are leaving the Mideast to a large extent. Russia is taking over and allying with Iran and Syria, and China is going into Afghanistan and to Iraq. The next event, and it says that the river Euphrates will be dried up to make way for the kings of the east. The next place they're coming is here. They're the kings of the east, and they're coming here. This is the land of God that talks about in Ezekiel, the land of unwalled villages where the people dwell in safety. This is this link. And that event is the one that Christ has to return to stop, lest no man be, no flesh be saved alive. And he talks about the man being as scarce as the gold of Ophir. And that's daunting. That's daunting to us in the flesh. But we got to keep that passage I just read in Psalms 124. And remember that if he's on our side, there's nothing can befall us that he doesn't allow. And that would be my parting words for this meeting. I just believe that with all my heart.
Oh, I agree. I agree. Amen. Yep. These are perilous times, and you're right. The strongest advocate we have is our Heavenly Father. And the greatest defense we have is our walk with him, to be as righteous as we know how to be.
Right. Yep.
All right, Danny. Well, I'll tell you what, I'll let you go. You now know how to get a hold of me, and it seems to be working okay. So if you're up to it, we'll do this again sometime.
Okie doke. And you've got my email address, and you can get a hold of me too, and you can have a phone number if you want it. I'll send it to you or whatever.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. All right, well, I'll go ahead and let you go. I'll go ahead and mute you so you don't have to worry about any noise at your end or whatnot, and then I'm just going to close with prayer, all right?
Okie doke. All right.
All right, thanks again, Danny, and Yahweh bless, buddy.
You bet. You too.
All right, ladies and gentlemen, again, thanks for tuning in tonight. That was Danny and the wonderful, beautiful Ozarks. I've been down in that part of the country. It's quite majestic. Highly defensible, by the way, for any Israelites looking for a place to put a bug out place. But anyway, Danny down there in southern Missouri sharing with us tonight, and we hope you were edified by that. We know most of our listeners listening to the archive, but for you live listeners, we thank you for being with us. And these are perilous times. Again, we, as the apostles told us, that we look through a glass darkly in these times. There's a lot of misinformation. There's a lot of people putting stuff out there that's just plain old fear porn. And we need to stay focused. Like Danny has said, we need to stay focused on who we are, who we're here for, and who we work for. And don't fall into that trap. Okay, that's not for us. We're supposed to stay strong, stay calm, and stay focused. We're in a fight. There's no doubt about that. and we have a mission, and each of us is a soldier in this army, and we hang on to that. We also pray the soldier's psalm, which is Psalm 91, and we ask a blessing on all the warriors out there, and we're just thankful Danny and his family came through that horrendous ordeal. It took me back to the time I interviewed the lady policeman from Johannesburg that was awoken in the middle of the night to four black guys in her room, and they were there to, the things they did to her that night were things I don't even really want to talk about. They threatened to kill her two boys. Long story short, she ended up having to go live in Belgium because the system turned the drug-dealing black guys back on society and did not punish them. So I'm glad, at least in Danny's case, the bad guys got what they deserved, or at least one of them did. To Heavenly Father Yahweh, we give you the praise, glory, and honor. We thank you for this opportunity to share. We ask that you would watch over each and every one of us in these perilous times. Many of our people are concerned, and some of them are fearful. We just ask that your Holy Spirit would be poured out on all of us, that we could learn to be family once again. Reach out and not be afraid to communicate with each other. And we're not all going to agree. I tell people all the time, one of the guys that I've argued with more in my lifetime is my own blood brother. And yet nobody has had more support for me and more love for me than my brother. So just because we disagree and just because we're passionate and sometimes we can be stiff-necked and bull-headed doesn't mean we're not family and doesn't mean we can't fellowship and get along. And we need to learn that lesson, Father. And so just help us to remember that. We got to come back and learn how to be family again. And as a family, we need to come under your authority, under your direction and judgment. And when we do that, we are victorious. When we don't do that is when we suffer at the hands of our enemies. So again, we pray that by the Holy Spirit that our people would awaken to that fact, that we'll reach out to each other, start networking with each other. Don't be afraid. Don't be a backbiter or a gossiper or a naysayer or condescending. Those are the things that enemies do to each other. We're a family. And I just pray that we'd just learn to operate that way and think that way. We pray, of course, for your coming to be soon and put an end to this complete and utter nonsense. And we just, again, thank you for this opportunity. We ask a blessing on Danny and his family, a blessing on all of our listeners, all of our brothers and sisters all over the earth. And we also ask, Father, for you to protect us from our enemies as you and you alone know how. We ask all these things in the name of Yahuwah Yahweh, Hallelujah.